word tonight. And Lord, I do pray that you would just use your word in a mighty way. And I pray tonight, especially just knowing the message, if there's anyone here struggling with an assurance of salvation, Lord, that they could get that settled tonight. If they're already saved, Lord, that they would be able to rest in the knowledge that you've saved them, Lord. If someone is here and needs to be saved, Lord, that you make that clear. And but Lord, help the passage just to encourage us and help us to know, as John says, how we can know. And we'll thank you for it all. I pray for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to talk tonight, and this is one of the major themes of the book of 1 John, is the idea of assurance. And John is, he states many times in these five chapters, that ye may know, that ye may know. And here he even says that ye may know that you know. And so I've talked to people before, quite a few people, when you ask them if they're a believer, they'll say, oh yeah, I'm a believer. Oh, so you're saved. Yes, I'm saved. So you know that if you were to die today, you know where your eternity would be. You know you'd be in heaven. And I've had this response more than once where they'll say, well, you can't really know. And I've had that response, to which I'll say, oh, yes, you can. In fact, the Bible even tells us you can know that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are in Christ. And so one of the real overarching concepts in 1 John is this idea of assurance, of knowing that we're in Christ and being confident in Him. And it's important that we have that assurance and know that we are saved. Adrian Rogers says, trying to live the Christian life while lacking assurance that you are truly a Christian is like driving a car with the brakes on. And it is. If you're constantly doubting whether or not you're in Christ, you're constantly doubting your salvation, how would you be effective for the Lord? So it's important that we know that we know. The idea that you can't know really stems from all other world religion. Religion, the word religion, comes from the Latin word religare or religio, which means an obligation, listen to this, a bond or to bind. That's what the word religion means. It's the opposite of freedom. It's to bind. And in religions, what they all sort of have in common is that they're works-based, right? You're bound to a system of works. You've got to do these things. If you don't do those things, then you're not, then God's not pleased and you're not going to go to heaven. So they're all works-based. And they don't offer any assurance, because how do you know when you've done enough, or how do you know when you've met all the qualifications, and the best you can get is somebody in a weird hat telling you, that you've done enough. But that's what religion does. It's binding. And unfortunately, no one's ever been saved that way. No one's ever been given eternal life based upon their good works, and so then there's Christianity, which is, I hesitate to call it a religion, because it's not binding. It's freedom in Christ. It's freedom through Christ. It's not a set of good works. And just so you understand, we're going to talk about keeping commandments tonight. And this morning in the morning service, we talked about keeping commandments then. So it's not that we don't serve the Lord or live a certain way. We have to do that, but not for our salvation. We're saved through Jesus Christ. And the one that did the work for our salvation is not us, it's Him. And so He has done the work by going to that cross and dying in our place and raising from the dead. He's done the works. And the moment that we add our works to His works, we've messed up the whole thing. I mean, the moment we say, well, yeah, I believe in Christ, but also I'm doing whatever. We're Baptists. We believe baptism is something that we ought to do out of obedience to Christ after salvation. But let me tell you, if I think that my baptism is part of my salvation, I've messed it all up, because that water, it just gets us wet. As we identify with Christ, it doesn't regenerate or save us. That is a work totally of God. And so we understand that. We can't add anything to our to the Lord's work. We also can't take away anything, right? The second that I remove the deity of Christ or the virgin birth or anything like that, again, I've messed up the plan of salvation. So we understand we are saved. We come to Christ, and all that we bring to the table is our sin. Like, when you come to the transaction of salvation, all you can bring is your sin, your problem. That's all you can bring. You can't bring your good works. You can't bring your membership card or anything like that. Some association. You just bring your sin and you bring your belief in Him, and He saves you when you ask Him to forgive you. So we understand that that's how we are saved. And that sort of salvation comes with an assurance of the salvation, because it takes the work off of us, and it allows us to just believe in Christ and His finished work. So I'm not struggling with, well, have I done enough this week? You know what the answer to that is? No, I have not done enough this week. Have I done enough to meet the standard for what would be salvation? Absolutely not. There hasn't ever been a day I've lived that I've done enough to do that. So again, I can't earn it. Therefore, I can never have assurance of it. But when it's wholly a work of Jesus, I can have assurance that He has done the work. And so John wants us to know, we can know that we are saved. The first thing, and so what I try to help people, because we have a lot of folks that have assurance questions, right? They come and maybe they have been saved, or maybe they got saved years earlier, but they've gotten away from the Lord, and we'll kind of talk about that tonight. And so they just want to make sure that they're saved because they've been doubting their salvation. And I'd say if most people are honest, most people at some point in their life have had some doubts, you know, and we shouldn't. I mean, we shouldn't doubt our salvation, but there may be a time where it usually happens when we kind of get away from the Lord. And so then therefore we're not hearing the Holy Spirit. We're not in the Word of God. And so it's almost like, well, how can I be assured of something that I'm not there for? Well, and so we might have some doubts, but the first thing I usually ask people when they have that assurance is I ask them, well, do you believe the Scriptures? Do you believe the Bible? And the answer they say is typically yes. Okay, did the Lord die for you? Did He die for you? And they would answer, well, yes. Did He raise from the dead? Yes. Did He do all that for your sin, to pay for your penalty? And they'd say yes. Okay, did you ask, did you believe that and then ask Christ to forgive you of your sin and save you? And typically they'll say yes. And so I'll say this, then what's the problem? Right? Well, I don't feel saved. There's a lot of days you ain't going to feel saved. It's not about how you feel. Aren't you glad it has nothing to do with how you feel? I feel different before and after coffee in the morning, right? I feel unsaved before coffee. I feel saved after coffee. It has nothing to do with it. It doesn't have to do with me. In fact, Miss Joan quoted a verse this morning out of 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, where the Bible says, "For which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." Now notice these words in that verse, the word know, I know whom I believe, the second word believe, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed. Those words have to deal with our faith, the fact that we know, it's a very reassuring verse. I know whom I believe. Notice it doesn't say, notice it says this, I know whom I believe. I know that I have believed in Jesus. He's a person. He's the one who saved me. And my faith, my trust is fully in Him. I know who I believe. Aren't you glad it doesn't say something like, I know that I'm saved because I sure feel saved, or that I am responsible? In fact, it says that I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed. Can I say this? You're not able to keep your salvation. You're not. These folks that think they can lose their salvation, I have trouble with that, because I believe if we could lose our... First of all, I have trouble with it because it's not biblical. The Bible teaches us that once we are saved, we're in Christ. And the verse clearly says, no man, nothing, no height nor depth, nothing can pluck you out of the Father's hand. That's just what it says. But let me just tell you this, if we could lose our salvation, we would. We would lose it every day. And every day we'd have to come back and get saved. And the scripture clearly says that that can't happen because Christ would have to go back to the cross again to atone for these new sins. And that's just, it's all silly because that's not going to happen. He's already atoned for all the sins. If you could lose your salvation, let me tell you, you would. It'd just be the next sin you commit. It's not like the Lord's going to save you and then allow you in with a few sins versus many. The whole idea of that is, it's really hard to understand how you, it'd be hard to believe that, and you would never know sort of where those lines are. It's not about us keeping. We can't keep. He says he is able, okay? So what I'll tell people is this. If you ever got saved, then you're still saved, whether you feel it or not. Now, we may need to go back and look, did you really get saved? It may be a legitimate question. Perhaps the day that you think that you got saved, maybe you didn't know what you were doing, right? Maybe you didn't know enough, or maybe you weren't sincere. Maybe this happens a lot with especially young people. Like a couple of kids will go to the altar, and one of them will get saved. The other one will get saved because they want to do what their friend did, right? It happens. It happens at youth camps. I've seen it a lot where a young person has come back and said, you know, Years ago, I went with a group and I prayed, but I really don't know that I was really sincere. I think I was just doing it for my friends. Okay, now we need to talk. You may need to get saved. But if you ever were saved, you're still saved. If you ever were put in Christ, you're still there because you are believing in Him. He is able to keep it. But here's the issue, and here's where I think John is trying to help us. We're human beings. Like one day, we're like Peter. One day we're ready to die for the Lord, and the next moment we're denying Him. You know? One day we're full of faith and ready to tackle anything for Christ. The next day, we're disappointed, we're depressed. We're sort of full of contradictions. We've read recently here in Romans 7 how Paul is talking about that battle of the Spirit, and he's essentially, I want to do good, I'm just not doing good. I don't want to do bad, but there I am, right? And so we struggle, and when we struggle, we can allow doubt to creep in. We're like that man who had the child that was possessed with an evil spirit, and he's desperate to get to Jesus. He knows Jesus is the answer. And Jesus said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible. And he said, you remember, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Isn't that us sometimes? Like we believe, but we got a little doubt, you know? So when someone has those doubts, there's a lot of scriptural help to get the assurance of their salvation. And I want to say, I don't want to give assurance to someone who's not saved. The last thing you want to do is make someone feel comfortable with the idea that make someone feel as if they are saved when they're really not. So assurance is something you got to be careful on. It's not just that, oh, everything's going to be okay. It's this. No, let's go back to the day you got saved. Let's talk about it. What did you believe? What did you do? Was it genuine? Did you that kind of thing. But if we understand that someone has been saved, well, the last thing in the world I want to do is make them doubt it. I mean, as a preacher, I don't think I'd be doing a good job if I preached and all the people that were saved walked out doubting that they were saved. So John gives us some help here. And one of the things that, before we get into the test of assurance that he gives us, I just want you to remember, well, what does the Bible say? Trust what the Bible says. The truth of the Scriptures gives us assurance. If I believe the gospel and I ask Christ to forgive me, the Bible tells me He's never turned down one. So I can just simply lay my faith in that and believe it. Sometimes as humans, though, we need a little more, right? A little more assurance. More assurance is better than less assurance. So we're going to talk about it. So John gives us a test, and I know that nobody likes tests, and he doesn't really say the word test here. I just feel like it's something that he's talking about. It gives us an opportunity to look at our lives and see if there is fruit, see if there's evidence of salvation. the test that he's going to give us is a test of obedience to the commandments of God. There's a lot of knows, K-N-O-Ws, found in these verses. He wants you to know something. In fact, God wants you to know something. He wants you to know that you're saved. Salvation should not be guesswork, right? Christianity is not fingers crossed, hope I get to heaven. That's not Christianity. It's something we can really know. And in that verse we read there, verse number 3, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. So the test is the if we keep his commandments and the word hereby. But before we get to that, he talks about we can know that we know. It's interesting. Those two words for know are in it. They're the same word, but in a different tense. The first word is in the present tense. And the idea of the present tense of that Greek word is that is a progressive knowledge gained by experience. And hereby we do know. We do know. You can, in the words do and know, you get this idea that it's a continual thing that's happening. Hereby we do know. Here is how my knowledge is going to increase in this thing. And what knowledge is going to increase is the fact that I know. And that is in the, let me see where I wrote it down here. That is used in the perfect tense, meaning the finished tense. So the second know is that we're absolutely sure without a doubt, beyond any possibility of uncertainty, we are saved. It's done. So what he's saying is we can know, we can increase our knowledge and learn more and more that we know that we're saved, which means the longer that I'm saved, as I walk with Christ, I should have more and more assurance. I should have more and more, I hate to say the word proof, but you know what I mean, evidence in my life. I should be more and more sure of my salvation by this test. So we can know, we can be reassured more thoroughly. I said it like this. I tried to put this into words. I said, we can increase the awareness that we have come to know him fully. We can increase in that awareness. And I think it's easy to understand when we think about maybe someone who just got saved, you know, versus someone who's been saved for, say, 40 years. Don't you think there's a little more assurance with the one who's been saved 40 years? I mean, they've walked with the Lord 40 years. They've seen a whole lot of the Lord working in their lives, and they've also had 40 years where Christ has never left them nor forsaken them. And so there's more assurance that comes with that time. Not to say you can't have assurance immediately, you should, but I'm calling it a test here whereby we might know more and more that we know. And he gives us the test in verse 3, hereby, so here's the test, hereby, if we keep his commandments. If we keep his commandments. Now that word keep, and a lot of, in 1 John, it ends up being a word study. But that word keep there is also in the present tense. It refers to the idea of a continual, regular obedience to God's commands. A continual, regular obedience to what God says. One of the ways that you can know that you're a Christian is that you have a desire and therefore a habit of obeying God. I'll say it again. One of the ways that you can know that you're a Christian is that you have a desire and therefore a habit of obeying God. David Allen said, if you have no interest in doing what God says, if God's principles and commandments are of little importance to you, that should be a red flag that you may not be a Christian. Assurance of your salvation is obtainable with our obedience to God's commands. Now, don't be confused. We're not talking about keeping commandments to be saved. But if what we're talking about is a desire to keep God's commandments because we are saved. So if you look in your life and you have no care for what God wants you to do, and you have no continual sort of conviction of sin, and you're not worried about the commandments that he's put before you, and so therefore you're not regularly obeying those things, that should be a red flag. There's a problem with my salvation. Because a Christian, someone who's been born again and regenerated and blood bought by Jesus Christ, should want to keep his commandments. Now again, what commandments are we talking about? We got into this morning. It's not that all the Old Testament commandments are bad, but we understand because they're not bad. In fact, we saw they're pretty relevant today. But we aren't under the Old Testament law. What commandments is he talking about? Well, notice verse 5. Actually, verse 4 and 5. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar. The truth's not in him. But whosoever keepeth his word. So he's using the word commandments and the word word synonymously. So what we're talking about is keeping God's word. This idea is I can know some things. I can know God. I can know that I know God. And I can know that obedience to God's word is an evidence of salvation. Lewis Albert Banks said, conduct is the best evidence of character. Conduct is the character. What leaves and flowers and fruit are to a tree. You know, you can say whatever you want, but what you do kind of tells a more important story, doesn't it? So after we are saved, and be clear, after we are saved, our experience and our desire and our habit, therefore, should be that we would obey God, and obeying God will increase our assurance because we understand that there's something in us that's causing us to want to be obedient to him. The word keep also has several different connotations with it, but that word keep can also mean to look upon something as your treasure and therefore guard it as your treasure. So think about this. What's your attitude towards obedience to God's word? Not just the outward act of obedience. You understand when we obey, we can obey in action, but still be sort of disobedient in attitude. If you have kids, you know that. Go clean your room. Yes, there's nothing more I'd love to do in the whole wide world than go and clean my room. I'm going to go clean my room because I love you so much. Right? Is that how your kids are? Because not mine. You know, they begrudgingly clean their room. Begrudgingly. Well, I'm telling you this, and again, take it as a test. How's your attitude towards obeying God? If it's always a grudge, if it's always, I gotta do this again, it might tell you something. But if you find yourself wanting to be obedient to God, then that tells you something. So this idea of obedience and adherence to God's commands is an evidence, it's a fruit of a changed life. God places a high priority on obedience. A lot of passages describe this. Micah 6:8, he has showed thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord doth require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly before thy God. 1 Samuel 15:22, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? James tells us, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So what's our attitude towards God's word? When God's word gives us a commandment, are we apt to want to obey? Is there fruit in our life of consistently keeping God's word? When the Bible says, let me give you an easy one since you're here tonight. When the Bible says, forsake not the assembling, we're here, not mad at anybody, you're here. But how's your attitude towards that? Well, we got to go to church again. We get to go to church. What about this? Love thy neighbor. I don't know your neighbor. He might be unlovable. Here's one. Love thine enemies. That's a tough one. Here's one. Forgive one another. We could go into teachings of holiness or separation from the world. We could go on and on. Verse 4 says, he that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. I want to be clear here. It's not that John is saying, if you're not sinlessly perfect, then you're probably not saved. He's not saying that. And how do I know he's not saying that? Well, do you remember the whole first chapter of John? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Do you remember 1 John 2 and verses 1 and 2? But when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. So he understands, and he's not teaching we're going to be sinlessly perfect. It's not about perfection. It's more about a pattern, right? Sin should be the exception in our life, not the rule. It should be, you know, we know a lot about wind here. And I've learned here the prevailing winds come from a different direction than the prevailing winds in Texas. So now I just part my hair on the other side. And no, I don't part my hair at all, actually. But yeah, in Texas, the prevailing winds are always from the south. They're just always, typically, south, southeast. You got wind coming off the coast there, and that's the prevailing wind. And occasionally, you'll have a storm, and the storm will bring winds from the west. And my granddad always told me, if the wind comes from the east, go to the cellar. It's a bad storm. I don't know if that was true. It's just an old thing he used to say. But those were the exception. Every day, it's just a southwest wind, about 20, 30 miles an hour. I mean, I was from a windy place, just like this. That's what I'm trying to tell you, is in your Christian life, there should be a prevailing wind of obedience to the commandments of God. It should be the flow of the river. It's going this way, and it should be the exception when we're in sin. I'm just telling you, if we look at our lives and there's not a prevailing wind of obedience to Christ and wanting to learn of him, wanting to please him, then there's a problem. And that's what John's saying. You know how you can have assurance that you're saved? Obey the Lord. Obey the Lord, because when you are obeying the Lord, it gives you assurance that you're keeping his word. And I hope that I've been clear. It's an assurance matter after salvation, not before. And just think of it this way. To the lost person, someone who's not saved, their sin doesn't bother them. You ever think of that? They miss church, it doesn't bug them. It's normal. It's normal for them to drink, and it's normal for them to cuss. Their sin doesn't bother them. They don't have an overwhelming desire to please the Lord and obey his command. Now, every now and then, just because of general morality that sometimes you can find, someone might obey something the Lord has said, but the thrust of their life is not, what does God want from my life, right? So there's a difference between someone who's unsaved and someone who's saved, and that's what John is saying. If you look at your life and you're one who is keeping his commandments and you have a desire to serve God and you have a yearning to please him, it's a good bit of assurance that he's in you. Now, it's possible, and I think we covered this in 1 John 1 when we talked about when we get out of the light and we lose our fellowship with him. We don't ever lose our sonship, but we can lose our fellowship with God because we've gotten out of his presence. We've gotten away from him. And it is possible for someone who is truly and genuinely saved to get far enough away from God to where that consistent pattern of obeying God is hard to find. And we'd call that being backslidden, right? And what happens to the conscience, and there's really four types of consciences described in the Bible. There's the good conscience, but then there's the defiled conscience, and then there's the evil conscience, and then there's the seared conscience. And it kind of goes in a progression like that. So as we get further away from God, our conscience may be good, but then we get a little further away and our conscience is defiled. We get a little farther away, we have an evil conscience, and before long we have a seared conscience. And it is possible for a believer to get to a place where they've just, they're so backslidden, they're so far from God that they don't have that pattern of good works in their life. They don't have that desire to serve him anymore, and they've ignored the Spirit for so long that they're used to ignoring the Spirit. And I'm telling you, that person has no assurance. So one of the ways you can see this test of assurance is by looking at someone who would have no assurance. And if you're a Christian, but you're out there like the prodigal son out there in the hog trough, I'm telling you, it's going to be really hard to feel saved and to have the assurance. So it's a test he's given us. And so the thing is, look into your life. Is the pattern there? Does sin bother you? Do you want to keep the truth and keep the word? And do you strive to serve the Lord? The unregenerated man doesn't. He's just given us a test of assurance. Then let's move on to verse 5. But whoso, so here's where John kind of gives us the positive. But whoso keepeth his word, so we were talking about those who don't. Now those who keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. So John now gives us the positive. This is what it's supposed to look like. As we live for the Lord after our salvation, and we're, as it says there, keeping his word. It says the love of him, the love for him, the love of God is perfected. That word perfected means to be brought to maturity. To be made complete or full. So let me give you an illustration. And I believe this is how it works in a Christian life. And maybe there's some people that it works a little bit different, but I think for most of us, this is kind of the pattern. So you get saved, and immediately the Holy Spirit has changed you and made you a new creature. So you want to serve him. You want to live for him. So you start to serve him. And it I don't know, if when I was a kid, I think this is how it was for me. At first, I served him out of fear, right? I want to please the Lord because, well, he's God. And if he's unhappy with me, then bad things happen. Let me say it like this. When I was a child and I was told by my parents to do something or to obey, I promise you right now, especially when I was little, I obeyed out of fear. Not fear that I was, I'm going to get in trouble because this morning I said something about whacking one of my kids till the earbuds pop out. And now I'm talking about being scared of my parents as a kid. So, run with it all you want. I don't care. But I wasn't, they loved me. They I had the best parents. Loved them. I'm still alive, which is a miracle in itself. But I'll tell you this, though. I obeyed out of fear. I didn't want to get a spanking, right? Mom didn't wait for dad to get home. Some people, they said, oh, wait till your dad. Mom just took care of it. She was old school Southern mom. So it was very informal, right? Flip-flop, whatever was available. These days, if you're in Walmart, you got to, like, take your kids out. Back then, you just whooped you right in Walmart. And people would cheer. It was a great time to be growing up. But I did. I obeyed out of fear. I didn't want to get in trouble. Something happened, and it was probably in my early 20s. And I know I was out of the home. I was technically out from under their household. But to be honest, to this day, I would obey my dad. He's still my dad. But something changed in my late teens. I was pretty much a knucklehead for my teenage years. But your brain, it kind of turns to mush when you turn 13. And then somewhere along the line, it starts forming back again in your early 20s. And I tell that to my son because he's 13. So his brain, mush. Love you, Jax. I remember, though, when I started obeying my parents out of love. Because I finally understood they do know what they're talking about. I don't. Everything they have done has been to protect me, to raise me right, to make sure I could stand on my own two feet. And so there came a time when it was no longer fear, it was love. And it was probably before my 20s, but that's kind of what he's getting at here. The way it's supposed to work is in verse 5, "Whoso keepeth his word, in him verily the love of God is perfected, it's brought to the full." When you start serving God just because you love God, that's a good indication that you are His. When you start serving Him just because, you know, He saved me, He's not because you're worried He's going to smash you. By the way, God, I don't really think that's how He operates. I mean, there's correction and all that, but if He smashes you every time you sin, y'all wouldn't be looking at me. He's so patient with us. That's what I'm trying to say. But as you grow in the Lord and you continue in Him and you, verse 6, "He that saith he abideth in Him." So we're abiding in Him. We're keeping His word. Eventually, we will start to just serve Him because we love Him. Someone says, why do you read your Bible? Because I love it. Why do you pray? Because I love Him. Why do you go to church? Because I love Him. Why are you willing to tell others about Him? Because I love Him. There's no better assurance. There's no better test of your salvation than if you're saved, you start obeying His commands. You start living by His word. I'm telling you, He will give you assurance. Because it's not a natural thing that the lost man does. So, so how did you do? Do you pass the test? Does your pattern of life bring you assurance? Do you have a consistent, continual desire of your conscience and your outward action to obey God's word? Not perfection. No one can do that. But a pattern. If not, I mean, if there's no pattern in your life of wanting to keep yourself clean from the world and obey His commands, I think you got a question to ask yourself. Are you really saved? But boy, if you know that you're saved and you have this pattern in your life, I don't believe anyone could ever talk you out of being saved. And so John gives us his test. Verse 6. "He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also to walk." Look what it says here, and I'll close with this. "Even as He walked." Jesus is always the example. You know what it says in John 8:29? "And Jesus said, and He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please Him." Why did Jesus do what He did? Because He wanted to please the Father. We ought to want the same. So, I hope that those verses give you assurance. But I'm telling you, if they don't, you can deal with that. You can either come back from a backslidden position and get yourself back into the light and clean things up, and God will give you that assurance, or you can get saved. But that's the test. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the assurance that's given through Your word. And it really does make logical sense, Father, if we're following You in our actions, that would be evidence that we are saved. And I pray, Lord, tonight, if there's anyone here that doesn't know You as Savior, for whatever reason, Lord, that they haven't gotten saved, that You would just make it clear. We don't pray for assurance for that person. We pray rather that they would be under conviction. But Lord, for those of us who know the Lord as Savior, we do pray that You would give assurance so that we could that we could stop doubting that question in our life and move on to serving You. And so, Lord, I pray that we'd see this progression of good works and in our lives. And Father, I pray that You would have used Your word in a way that would be helpful. We pray for Your blessing as we leave here, and we ask all this in Jesus' name.